Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll continue a series in studying these wonderful men of God, these 12 apostles, 11 of which were great men of God, these men that Jesus chose and certainly had a long way to go in their lives before they would become what they needed to become to fulfill the Great Commission, to lay the foundation really for what we have tonight, nearly 2,000 years later. John chapter 21. And look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 18, where the Lord Jesus is talking to the Apostle Peter. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and shall carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Father, thank you for your word now. I pray for the next few moments as we think about eternal things. And Father, as we consider the truth and the truths that are demonstrated in this, your servant, I pray, God, that our hearts would be open and tender. And Father, that our wills would be submissive so that what we learn would change us. And certainly at least change the direction of our thinking and our walking. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many years ago, up in Louisville, Kentucky, there was a guest evangelist preaching in an old country church just outside of town. And this evangelist, who was a little long-winded and a little bit impressed with himself, a lot of times long-winded preachers are, he started preaching a sermon on the apostles of Christ, a sermon on the 12 apostles. First, he started with Peter, and for 10 or 15 minutes, he preached on the apostle Peter. And then he preached on Peter's brother Andrew. For 10 or 15 minutes, he preached on the apostle Andrew. And then he started preaching on Nathanael. And again, for 10, 15 minutes, he preached and preached and preached on the apostle Nathanael. And he continued to do this with Judas and with Thomas and James and Philip and Matthew till it was way past 10 o'clock. And then he said, "And now, beloved, we come to the apostle John. And what shall I do with the apostle John?" And one old fellow stood up in the back and he said, "Reverend, you can give him my seat because I'm leaving." Now, I got to tell you something, folks, because that old fellow may have made a very wise choice. Because the truth is, of all of the original 12 apostles of Christ, it is the apostle John, of which more can be said and more can be preached about than any other, even Peter. Consider this. Of the 12 apostles, the original 12 apostles, John would write most of the books in the New Testament. John would be chosen by Christ to care for his mother Mary. John would live the longest and receive the most revelation. John would be the one apostle who was included in every major act and decision of the Lord Jesus, both during and after the resurrection. John would occupy the highest seat of privilege at the Lord's Supper. John would be called a pillar in the church, but none other than the apostle Paul himself. John would be present at Jesus' trial, at his transfiguration, at Gethsemane, and at his appearance by the sea. And John alone would be known as the beloved apostle, with the reference in this gospel as, you've heard it, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, I want you to notice these references, a few of them anyway, how John almost always refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Look at chapter 21. And verse 20, we read this. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now look at verse 7 of the same chapter. Therefore that disciple
whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter. Look back at chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Look at chapter 13. We'll just look at one more. Chapter 13 and verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, we could go on tonight discussing the pattern, this common pattern throughout this gospel, because John is known as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And you say, but Pastor, why is that so? Isn't it true? I thought Jesus loved all the apostles. I thought Jesus loves everybody. How presumptuous is it for John to call himself, now I can understand if somebody else called him that, but John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That'd be like Sam running around here saying, I'm the staff member that Jesus loves. Right. You know, I introduce a visitor to Steve Hatcher, and Steve Hatcher says, yes, yes, I'm pleased to meet you. I'm the Pratt employee that Jesus loves. You know, what does that make Remo, the Pratt employee that Jesus tolerates, right? Come to think of it. Now, folks, the reason that John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved isn't because he didn't love the other disciples. That's obvious. It isn't even, and some commentaries say this, but it isn't even that Jesus loved John more than the other disciples. John didn't say that. He just said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that is a patently true statement. In fact, it was John who wrote, God so loved the world. It was John who wrote in one of his epistles that God is love. Beloved, the Apostle John, above all others, well understood the love of God for everybody, for the whole world. But again, why then, under inspiration, does he call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? I'll tell you why. Because if you study his life, you will realize, and his writings, that above all of the apostles, none of them at this stage was more aware or more accepting or more appreciative of Christ's love than the Apostle John. Now let me illustrate this for you. A mother has five children, all of which, obviously, she loves with all of her heart and on an equal basis. Unfortunately, most of those kids do not realize the depth and the degree to which she truly loves them. In fact, a couple of them are always doubting and second-guessing their mother's love. However, one of her boys doesn't doubt it a bit. He doesn't second guess or understate his mother's love. The truth is, he knows it, he accepts it, he's awed by it. And because of that simple fact, because he simply realizes the depth of his mother's love for him, he embraces it, and therefore her love is more evident in his life than in any of the other children. You see, folks, not only did John understand the love of Christ more than the others, but I believe he also loved Christ more than the others. So why do you believe that? Remember, it was John who wrote those wonderful words and very doctrinally important words. When he said, we love him because he first loved us. Turn to 1 John. Let's look at this text. 1 John chapter 4 with me. If you read the Gospel of John, and if you read the epistles of John, you will find that this, without a doubt, is the apostle who understood the love of God more than all the others. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read several verses, but please, please, don't let your mind wander. This is the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart as we read it. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the proof of God's love. He sent his Son to die. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now look down at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, now watch this. The biblical pattern is that one first realizes the love of God. He said earlier, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he loved us when we were yet enemies. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we certainly did not love him. But John says, here's the pattern. We love him because he first loved us. And there is a certain truth to this, that if you carry it a step further, the more you learn about his love for you, the more you will learn to love him. You know something? That's really what all of the disciples were slowly learning. The more they realized and accepted the love of Christ for them, the more devoted and committed they became to him. The only thing is, the Apostle John, obviously in his life, did it much sooner than all of the others. He was always close to Christ. He was always leaning on the bosom of Christ. He was always nearest his heart. It was John, you remember, who stayed by the cross with those faithful women. And apparently, Jesus knew that it was John who cared the most for his family and thus gave his mother into John's care and said, take care of my mother, knowing that he cared. You know, when you love someone, you love the people they love as well. John loved his family. There's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle John is rightfully called the disciple whom Jesus loved, because above all the apostles, he knew that he was loved. Only in the sense that John was more aware and more accepting of the love of God is he the apostle whom Jesus loved. You know, it's interesting to me that of all of the apostles, John was the youngest. He was the youngest of all 12. He was the Benjamin in the group. And it may be in his youth that he wasn't as cynical as the others. It may be that in his youth, he was not as jaded as the other apostles. And you know, beloved, because he was willing to believe and to embrace the love of Christ to his heart, the Lord Jesus was able to reach down in the heart of John, the son of thunder. The apostle who wanted to fry the Samaritans, remember? This is the same man who said, shall we call fire down from heaven and burn them because they wouldn't be hospitable to you? Shall we do it, Lord? We saw some people casting out demons and we forbade them not to do it. Same man. Jesus is able to reach down and change the son of thunder into the beloved apostle. But note this too. When Jesus trains somebody, when he molds them and teaches them, such as he did John, he was able to change the son of thunder without destroying the man's thunder. Did you ever read John's third and second epistle? Think about this. John wrote those epistles when he was 90 plus years of age. And in those epistles, written by a very, very aged man, he says, do not receive heretics into your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He calls Diotrephes by name in the Bible. It's there forever and ever and ever. It's eternal. You hear people say, shouldn't mention names from the pulpit. He calls Diotrephes by name in the Bible, not the pulpit. It's not on tape. It's in the Word of God. He calls him by name and he says that he's an evil man. You say, what is he saying? I'm saying John did not become a sentimental old man who had gotten soft on sin and heresy. That's the love that the new evangelicals embrace and run around talking about. We've got to love one another. Christians need to love, love, love. John, they quote John without living John. John's love was always and forever till the day he died a holy love, a devoted and committed love. People who run around talking about their love for Jesus, singing about their love for Christ, John talked about those, by the way, in his own writings, about those who give lip service. But these people today that walk around talking about loving God and loving Jesus, but they say nothing when people teach a false Jesus. When they teach heresy about Jesus, can I tell you, that's not love. That's not love at all. John loved Jesus so much that he fought to defend the truth about him. That's a devoted love. See those three words in verse 8? You might want to do this. Next time somebody talks about God being love, I remember back in the 60s, in the early 70s, they had these Jesus rallies. So what do they call the young people? Jesus something or another. The Jesus people movement. And they would have the big banners that would say, God is love. And below those banners, all manner of wickedness and sin would go on. That's not the love that God is. You might want to underline the three words, God is love, and put right next to it chapter 1 and verse 5. Because if you look in chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll notice that before John said God is love, he also said at the very end of verse 5, God is light. Don't ever forget, beloved, that we believe that God is love, but we also believe, as John believed, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So there is a true love, and there is a sentimental, baseless kind of a love that people are promoting today. One of the results of John's long life is that many of his converts and his disciples lived and wrote way past 100 AD. We have their writings extant today. You can read many of the writings. Polycarp, for example, the pastor at Ephesus after John, was one of those. And you can read what they wrote about John and about his ministry that's not in the Word of God. One of the stories that they wrote of was when John was washing his face at a public fountain in Ephesus. He was cleaning himself. Just then a heretic, a well-known heretic that John had written an entire epistle concerning. It's not in the Bible. It's an extra-biblical epistle. A heretic named Cerinthus appeared. He recognized him. And Polycarp said immediately John ran from that place. And when he ran, his associate who was with him said, "Why are we running?" And he said, "I shall not wash with the enemy of truth." This is the beloved apostle. And again, this occurred after his exile when he was a very old man. Now you know what contrasts that with another true story about John, as far as history goes, where he chased down, remember we told you he chased down a rebellious young person who'd been living a wicked life, chased him as fast as he could as an old man until the young person felt so guilty as he outran him, pleading with him to return to God and come back to Christ. See how they contradictory? No. In both cases, they prove the consistency and the depth of John's love for God and for man. You see, folks, you don't really love Christ unless you hate sin and heresy. You cannot really stand up and these big gatherings and rallies are having all over the country and talking about we love you and you love us and we all love Jesus. You can't really speak about loving Jesus if you're not willing to stand for the truth about Jesus. If you're willing to allow the person next to you to teach an entire crowd of people that Jesus was not virgin born, that Jesus is not God, Mormons teach. If you're willing to allow those people to fellowship and spread their heresy, how can you say that you love Jesus? Not in the sense that the Apostle John truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is it true that you love God if you do not love the brethren. And so, it's just like the Lord Jesus to take the Son of Thunder, a man who truly wanted to burn a village of people because of, to be quite honest, his prejudice. They were Samaritans. It's just like, and not just his prejudice, but he was fiery and zealous for the Lord Jesus. That's the reason he wanted to burn them, is because they wouldn't be hospitable to the one he loved. He just needed his love to be taught and tempered. That's why Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're speaking." But isn't it like Christ to take a man like that, not to destroy his thunder, not to mess with his zeal, but to reach down and make the Son of Thunder the beloved apostle? I've stated oftentimes that, you know, you have a strength. You know your strength. Either you're a prophet or you're a teacher. You have a strength. And the key to really becoming like Christ is not to focus your strength, to feed your strength. It's to let Jesus strengthen your weakness and your weaknesses. And so that's exactly what Christ wants to do for us. Not in the same way as John, perhaps. Not in the same path. Certainly not necessarily for the same reason. But you know what? God does want to change your life. He wants to make you aware of His unbelievable, unsearchable love for you. And therefore, the more you learn about His love for you, that's why it's so important to read the Bible. That's why it's so important to be in church. People's lives are changed when they learn, when they look in a mirror and they see themselves and they see God and how much God loves them. It's interesting to me that the Apostle John came from a very godly family. His father, Zebedee, was a very successful fisherman, and it's obvious he was close to his sons. They worked with him there in the fishing business, and they had worked until John was up in years even. And oftentimes our perspective of God arises out of our perspective of our earthly father. Never, never, never is that permanent. That can always be overcome. In fact, if it is overcome, normally those are the ones who love God the very most. And John had this easy transition from loving his earthly father to loving his heavenly father. He had a close family. His mother was Salome, as you know, a devoted follower of Christ. A very close-knit spiritual family. But you remember what happened shortly after the resurrection? His older brother James would be the first to die for the cause of Christ. John would be the very last of the apostles to die for the cause of Christ. So that the Lord Jesus chose two completely different paths for these sons of Zebedee, these brothers. Back in chapter 21, we read the Lord Jesus dealt with this very issue. Let's turn there for just a moment before we close. This is a very important text, and I think that a lot of Christians miss the teaching and overlook the power of what Jesus says here. Turn to John 21. Look with me again at verse 18. Remember now, and by the way, in the verses before this, Jesus kept saying to Peter, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Peter hadn't gotten that far yet. The true love that Jesus wanted Peter to have, he didn't have yet. I think John was way ahead of Peter. But here's what Jesus says to Peter, verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." He says, you dressed yourself. You got to go where you want. He says, "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands." Remember the tradition, the historical tradition that says that Peter was crucified upside down. He says, "When you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." That's prison. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." In other words, Jesus said, "Peter, I have a path for you. You're going to die." And apparently, he told him he was going to be crucified. And he said, "But this is the death that will glorify me." Now keep reading. "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." You know what he's saying? Follow me to the death. Now read. "Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, he turned around." Now they're walking. You get the picture? They're walking. Jesus tells Peter, "When you get older, you're going to die for me. Follow me to the cross." And Peter, hearing that, turns around and he sees John. Peter, James, and John were always together. Close. He sees John and he says, "Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to John?" Verse 21, "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now wait a minute. Jesus said, "Peter, if it's my will that John stays alive until I come again, he'd be 2,000 years old today." Talking about an old man, I'd love to have John here to preach tonight. Wouldn't you, amen? I don't care how old he is. He'd be 2,000 years old. He said, "If I will that he stays alive until I come again, what does it matter to you, Peter?" And then you notice what he says next? "Follow thou me." In other words, you follow Christ on your path of His choosing. John will follow Christ on his path of Christ's choosing. And while each path might be completely different, and they were different, Peter was martyred decades before John was. John lived longer, for one reason, a few years, to take care of his mother, Jesus' mother. But he lived far longer than that. He lived up until nearly 100 years of age. Some say he reached 100 years of age. Each path is different. They're still in the will of God. And beloved, I want to say that this verse is filled with truth for us. Don't you worry. Don't you fret if someone else is blessed in a different way than you are. If someone's blessed tremendously with gifts, with finances, with an easy road, and you've got this tough, tough road, don't say, "Lord, what about him?" Just follow the Lord. Because both of them, you know what he said? He said, "By this death that should glorify me." God had a will for James, John's brother. And he fulfilled it. James didn't get to found any churches. James didn't get to write any books in the Bible. He died soon, early in the history of the church. God had a completely different will for his brother John. And he fulfilled that will. The important thing is that God's will was done. And whenever God's will is done, Christ is magnified in the world. And what more could we want than that? Than for Christ to be exalted. You know, when I think of the Apostle John, and realize his great love for God and the realization of God's love for him, I'm reminded of a story from the turn of the century from Wales. A wealthy young man lost his wife. He had a little boy, a very young boy, just one child. And he hired a housekeeper to come into their home to take care of the boy. And she raised the boy for many, many years until he was about 12 years of age. And then finally the boy died. The man was so heartbroken over his wife's death and now his only child's death that soon he died. And he left no heir. He was enormously wealthy. He also left no will. And so it appeared as if the estate and all of the money and everything he owned was going to go to the state. And pretty soon, after people looked and searched and tried to find a will, it's exactly what happened. It went to the state. And the state gave an auction of all of the personal effects of the mansion, the belongings. And that old housekeeper, that dear lady that had raised that boy, went to the auction. She was very poor. She knew she couldn't buy the furniture. She knew she couldn't buy the house. She knew she couldn't buy anything in the house. But there was one thing she wanted. She wanted the picture of that boy because she loved him so dearly. She went to the home, went to the auction at that house, and people were buying things and purchasing things at great expense. And then finally, the picture of the boy came up for an auction. It was a painting, and nobody bid on it. And so this little poor woman, the housekeeper, raised her hand, gave a very small bid, and she received it for that. She took it home and began to take it apart in order to clean it because she so cherished the boy's memory. And when she took the back off, some important papers fell to the ground. And she picked them up. She took them to a lawyer. And the lawyer said, "Ma'am, this is a will. And the will states that all of the inheritance, everything that he had, would go to whoever would be the one that would love his son enough to buy the picture." You know something, beloved? God gives everything to those who love his son. And it is no surprise to me that a Galilean fisherman, that's all, an uneducated man in the world's eyes, that a little Galilean fisherman named John would be given so much from God. Because it was John who so dearly loved God's son. In fact, I read earlier this week that when John was way up in years, shortly, but the year or so before he died, he couldn't walk. And they would carry him into churches from city to city. And he would walk into those churches. He could barely speak. And they said the only thing that he would ever say is, "We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us." Father, help us to love your son and to love you. And help us to remember that our love for you will only increase as we learn of your love for us. As we by faith accept it, realize it. And dear God, each time we have communion and we see the propitiation for our sins, each time we take the cup and the bread, we're reminded of the proof of your love. May that in itself cause us to love you more and more and more. And thank you, God, that that love will increase our love for the brethren and for the world. Thank you for the example of John, the beloved apostle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.